we've been trying to make sense of your life. This is our fifth week. We're going to continue on even to the new year. Next year, we'll actually be crossing into the New Testament. We're going from Genesis to Revelation and taking snapshots of different insights through different people in the Bible, kind of answering particular questions that are pretty central to faith. And one is, why is life so hard? And we talked about understanding that the pain that we're in, the struggle we find ourselves in, is not due to God's badness, it's due to our badness. It's due to sin in the world, and how we have a tendency of humans, we have this struggle of deciding, I want to choose what good is and what evil is. I want to make that myself. And we also have a problem with wanting to be our own God. None of us relate to that, right? It's still the struggle of humanity, and because of that, we're living in a time where there is evil and sin in this world, and in the middle of that, though, God is still pursuing us for this original thing that he had from the very beginning of an intimate relationship that he partners with us. And we talked about this, does God really know what he's doing? Maybe God is good, right? Maybe, you know, life is hard, but God is good. The question, though, is he smart? I mean, maybe he's just like good, but kind of a good guy you don't want to drive the car, right? So, you know, it does know where to take you, right? And we talked about the place of Abraham, how God's ways are not our ways. And his path, I can tell you, when you follow Jesus, the path will not be what you expect, but it will be better. And so when he gets those points, we have to trust him. He knows how to lead us, and he knows our future. We talked about this, God sees we're suffering. We talked about Moses and being the Israelites being enslaved for 100 years, and in that suffering, he stayed with them. He didn't pull away from them, and he went to crazy lengths to deliver them, and that's still God's heart for us. And then Bill talked about last week that what do I do when I mess up? What does God do when I mess up? And that really is a story. If you think about, I realize this is, you know, in Sunday school, I used to always have these teachings that kind of kept making all the characters heroes, you know, David and Moses. Quite honestly, they are amazing. We should be inspired by their faith, but they really messed up pretty badly. Abraham did, and Moses did, and you go all the way through with some pretty major mess ups. And it's still, we should be inspired by their trust in God, but we have to understand that God works with people who mess up. And this amazing that what he did in these places of mess up, he stayed true to what he promised, even if we were unfaithful. And we're under the new covenant, and what he's promised is amazing. And if we mess up like crazy, God's throne is wide open. There's no condemnation, and we can go to God and ask forgiveness, and he grants it just right there, boom, and cleanses us from any unrighteousness. So this is where we're at so far. And so as we talk about this, is the things that we've noticed in this series is, what we see throughout the scripture is God is after a personally intimate relationship with us, but he's also after partnership. It's not just a connection. He wants us to be brought into his plan. We are his A plan. He doesn't have a B plan. It's his people to work through his people on earth. And so we see that from the very beginning in the garden, and we see it in Abraham where it says, I want you to be my people, and I want you to be my God. I want you to be my people, and I'm to be your God, right? That's the story of the Bible. We're to be God's people, right? And as we look at that, and then he says, by the way, Abraham, I want your life and this people to be a light to all the people. And what do we see in the new covenant? We see us with Jesus and before he ascends and gives the commission. He says, you're the light of the world. Now go and make disciples of all nations. And so we see this consistency. We're the body of Christ. That's about as partnership as you can get. He's the head and we're the body. We participate with him. And then we go into the world and make disciples. But the part that's really wild about this relationship that God wants with us, he wants to be our heavenly Father. And we use that a lot. And sometimes we just don't think about it because we use it so much. But we're to be his beloved children and he is to be our Father. And so the big question we have today is he a good father? Maybe a better way to say that, you know, God, the God who is the God of the Lord's Prayer, who is in heaven, the God that we say, our heavenly Father, you know, is he a good parent, you know? Or is he kind of like a big CEO with a stick, or is he just spinning the planets, and he's like, how is he actually that personal? Is he truly good in how he works with us? Now, so I think a good way of putting that is he a good parent, you know? So what does a good parent do? I'm actually asking you this question this time. What does a good parent do? Give me something a good parent. What?
Love.
Loves. Loves unconditionally. What else?
Discipline.
What's that?
Discipline.
Disciplines. All right.
Feeds.
Teaches.
Feeds.
Provides. Cares for. What else?
Protects.
Protects. Right.
Unconditional love.
No matter what happens, can't keep from loving that kid. What else? Yeah. Kind of the same thing as far as this one. He sets boundaries.
Encourages,
right? I mean, you think about what you, even if you had a rotten father or a tough father, you know, I wish it was that way. I wish it was another way. You kind of know what you need as a child. I mean, a good father is this place that, like we said, it provides, he affirms who you are. He calls out vision. He blesses. And this could be, because God is the father of both male and female, mother and father. He's the whole package, right? And so he shows mercy. He teaches. He helps. He understands. He gets in it with his kids, right? And he corrects. He teaches them what's wrong and what's right, but he corrects and he disciplines. And so this is an area that we don't have a lot of worship songs about. Thank you, God, for your correction. I love you. You discipline me so well, you know, but we should have them. But it's hard for us to believe that. You know, we don't see discipline as a positive thing. And sometimes because we have horrible models of what discipline is, we get it mixed up with lots of other things. But understanding discipline is really crucial because it brings about life in us. In Proverbs, it says, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be willing to party to their do not be a willing party to their death. Okay? When I was a three-year-old, I remember this well. No, I don't remember because I've heard the story so many times, I remember it well. But I was 3 years old. We lived on a dead-end street, and it was always safe. And I decided one time to go beyond the yard. And so I began heading up the sidewalk towards First Street. Now, First Street is scary. It's where they come off the interstate and cars go by. And I'm a little toddler, and my mom sees me almost getting to First Street. And I'm running, and I'm laughing. And the more she runs after me, the more I care less. And I just keep running. And she starts running and yelling louder and threatening and telling me I'm going to get smashed. And boost, you know. And so she finally starts taking on after me. And she grabbed me. She apprehended me. She kept me from doing that. You know. And she made sure I never did it again. All right. So what was that? That was love. It wasn't for her. It was for me. I was heading into traffic, right? And she did whatever it took to keep me from damage, right? That is discipline. And as we think that more and more, in Hebrews, it talks about this. Hebrews 12, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. It didn't seem pleasant at the time, but it had fruit, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And I was trained by it. I stayed in the yard. I stayed in the grass off of concrete, okay? So the reality of it is discipline is needed for love. You cannot have love without discipline. When I was 12 years old, I had an AM radio. If you don't know what that is, that's that thing on your dial that you never use in your car because they should have got rid of it years ago, but somebody from some farm place still uses it. But I don't know. But it was AM. That's all we had. That was my first world problem back there was I had an AM radio. But I had AM radio, and I had a big speaker connected to it. And it was a good time for rock and roll, and I loved putting music on and going to bed, right? And it blared really well. My parents didn't like that very much because we were on the second floor, so there was no such thing as a sleep timer. That was like space age stuff, you know? It was like, turn it off, you know? And so the thing is, when you fall asleep, you don't remember to turn it off, right? So my parents would go to start getting to bed, and all of a sudden, da, 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 right above them, and they go, and they go upstairs, turn off, and they'd give me this big lecture, do not turn your radio on. So one day, and you can collaborate with my brother, one day Steve and I were going to bed early. We're not sure why we did this, but we decided to go to bed early. My parents were downstairs or something, so in the basement, so we were good kids. We locked the doors, shut everything up, went upstairs and went to bed, turned my radio on, blaring, fell asleep. My parents were not downstairs. They were actually at the neighbor's, and they didn't have a coat or a keys or any of that sort of thing. So they came back over, and they couldn't get in the house, but they started knocking the door, ringing the doorbell, and of course I didn't wake up. You know, we were just out screaming, phone ring, and had a phone call. So finally my dad got an extension ladder and put it up. And if you can imagine, if I was laying here on the bed, the window, the roof is right here. So when he walks by me, he is full extension of the window, right? So I'm laying in my bed, and my dad comes and sees me and hears the music playing, sees me snoring, and he starts pounding on this window, and I don't wake up. And he gets a little bit more ticked, and he goes to the next window, which is my brother, who's actually quite innocent, which is usually not the case, but this time he was innocent. And my brother's laying there, and all of a sudden my brother wakes up because there's someone on the roof. You know, you're supposed to be safe on second floors. On the roof, pounding and screaming. And, of course, my brother actually lurches out to the other side, rolls off the bed, is banging into things. And my dad's finally saying, "It's me, it's me, it's me." And so he goes, "Go unlock the door." So I've heard about all this because they told me this happened. But all I know is that night was I woke up to my dad standing in the doorway and the light on. And he told me, the music is blaring, and he says, "Stand up, get in the middle of the room." I got in the middle of the room, and I'm trying to get my eyes open. He looks at me. I look at him, and he takes this large glass of water and pours it all over and soaks me. And then he says, "Listen to me. Turn off that radio. Never turn it on when you go to sleep. Do you understand me?" "Yes, sir." He said, "No, clean up this mess," and hands me a towel, and turn off the radio. It worked. I never did it again. Discipline proved well. You know, I took it in. I trained it, right? Now, that's funny, but the reality of it is we have to understand that he may have done it partly for his benefit, but really he did it because I needed to understand this is important. It's disrespectful what I'm doing, and he had to get it across. And so understanding that, it wasn't pleasant, but we get trained by it. Now, we're going to talk about a prophet. His name was Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was really the voice of God to the Israelites when they weren't doing well. It was the father voice of God. This is what God thinks about what's going on. And in the Old Testament, we see that there's priests who oversee Israel. We have in the spot of judges between Joshua and David. We have these judges that come in for a short period of time who help kind of lead them into battle and do other things and oversee things. And then we have this whole period that we talked about last week of the kings coming in, the anointed king. And so we have now Israel in a spot where they've now had all their land and God has given them the land. And now King Saul and David and then Solomon, they're ruling over all these 12 tribes of Israel. And they're all through where God has taken them. I mean, it's amazing. God has done what he promised. But then over time, again, what we see is people mess up. And they begin pulling away from God. And it gets to a spot, there's a faction where there's eventually have two kingdoms of Israel and it's a divided kingdom of Judah. In that spot, then the king started really going sideways. And lots of stuff started happening that was pretty destructive. In fact, we find ourselves that they weren't even paying attention to the Torah. They were actually in all kinds of immoral sexual practices. They were not paying any attention to immigrants, as the Torah talked about how they're supposed to care for the refugee and the immigrant. They were not caring for the poor. They were building shrines all around. Jeremiah would call it, referred to it as adultery, of this place of idolatry is all around. They had golden calves they built. They had some people were actually practicing child sacrifice and going to all the pagan gods that they were there to overthrow. So, you know, it was not looking good. It was a very dark time in Israel's history. And Jeremiah warned them time and time again, but it was a tough place. He puts it this way. He says, their kings, officials, priests, and prophets, pretty much everybody, all are alike in this. To an image carved from a piece of wood, they say, "You are my father." To an idol chiseled from the block of stone, they say, "You are my mother." They have turned their backs on me. He goes on to explain all this, the judgment of God, saying, this is what you've done. Now, in that spot is what took place after that. They've got exiled, and so we see this place where they were exiled into Babylon, and through the different kings, the northern kingdom was exiled 6 years later. The southern kingdom was exiled, and as we look at this, we start realizing that, you know, he gives us warning of this happening. He says, again and again, the Lord has sent you his servants, the prophets, but you have not listened or paid attention. Each time the message was turn from the evil road that you're traveling and from the evil things you're doing, only then I will let you live in this land that the Lord gave you and your ancestors forever. Do not provoke my anger by worshiping idols you made with your own hands. Then I will not harm you, but you would not listen to me, says the Lord. And he goes on to explain that he was going to send armies in and be in charge of that, and he's going to exile them. He's basically saying, I'm taking you out of this homeland. This gift I've given you, I'm going to exile you from that. Now, if you look at that, you see this place where, as he did that, they had this place where now they're in exile. Now, this is God's discipline of Israel. And it was a harsh discipline, but you understand the infraction was huge. And he was doing this for their good. All right? And so as we look at this, what we see is now they're in exile. And look at how God talks to them. Jeremiah comes back and talks to them. And here they are in exile. And he's not disgusted with them. He doesn't hate them. He hasn't willed his presence from them. He is still right on course with the plan. And here's what he says to them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that you too may have sons and daughters. Increase the number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Here they are, they're in this whole other timeout. They're in a 70-year timeout. He says, while you're here, I have lots of things I'm doing. You're in a place of discipline, but I have not changed my plan for you. I have good things for you. Now, embrace this, and I will continue my plans, and I will do all these amazing things while you're in Babylon. And he gives them instructions in this place of what he was going for. He was going for their heart to get right with him, because they knew that was what they had to have, and this was necessary for that to take place. And so he goes on to say, he says, this is what the Lord says a little bit later. He says, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and future, and then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations and the places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now, here's what's so wild about this is what we see in this is we see this love of God does not change. His commitment to us does not change. Even when he puts us in places we've done huge things, mistakes, and wrong, he disciplines us for our benefit. Right? This is not judgment. This is a judgment in a sense, but a sense of condemning. This is not what this is. This is a putting in a place in which that they will end up going to what is good. They will not be destroyed. This is a parent caring for their children. And so in understanding this, probably one of the best verses for helping us understand this place of what is God's discipline for us is this in Hebrews. Take this in. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their fathers? If you were not disciplined, and everybody undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and of peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, to help us understand, before we get into it, we're just going to go through Hebrews. It has great instruction, kind of break down a few things that will help us in the place of how do we respond to discipline and understand what discipline is. The first thing is this, is there is punishment. Now, punishment can be defined differently, but the way I'm defining punishment, according to Scripture, is this place in which that it's a punitive action done to make the offender repay, or a repayment of a defender or a debt that is incurred. It is done for the benefit of the one who has been offended rather than for the one who is the offender. Okay? That's punishment. God does have just judgments that we see throughout the Old Testament. And he is perfect in making things in a just way and making judgments. All right? But that is, give me an example. When they left Egypt, and the Israelites, who kept lying and chased them finally to try to kill them, was into the sea, that was punishment, right? And that was different than what the Israelites had when they were in the desert. Many times they had discipline. Because one was to appease the person who was offended, but this one is actually to help the offender. You understand? And so, this is the thing about discipline. But then there's this thing called consequences. This is where it gets a little blurry. Because of just the way things are, if you choose wrong things, if you decide to spend all your money and run up huge credit card bills, you will have a consequence that you will face in that, right? If you are mean to other people, you will have consequences, right? If you do things that are damaging, you'll have consequences. So you have consequences for your actions, all right? And those can actually also, you can have consequences from other people's actions. You're experiencing the consequences of someone else and what they've done. So that starts getting a little blurry, but that even in that, God wants to use that. So here's a couple facts. God never punishes Christians. Now, when you say, well, how do you define it? Well, I'm saying he doesn't ever condemn a Christian. He doesn't make that judgment. We don't have to atone for our sin. That is completely done through Christ. He has paid the entire price. And us beating ourselves and trying to atone for a sin is not biblical, right? It is a free gift from God. He has taken all the punishment. So God doesn't punish Christians because there's no condemnation for those in Christ. He doesn't in the way of judgment. But God always disciplines Christians. That's a different thing. It's a place of how he is always developing and training and raising it. He's always parenting us, always. And the other thing is then consequences are a little shaky sometimes, because sometimes he rescues us from our consequences to show his goodness. Sometimes he leaves us in our consequences and shows us his goodness. But either way, he's going to show us our goodness through consequences. And so what you can understand is God always uses pain for good as a Christian, always. All right? Now, the enemy wants to use it for evil, but God always wants to use it for good. So if you're in pain right now, you're in a good spot. I mean, it's not what you want to be. It's never pleasant at the time, but it doesn't mean that God is condemning you. It doesn't mean that you have to atone for something. It means that God wants to speak to you, and he wants to bring his training and discipline into your life. All right, so looking at all that, let's go through Hebrews and get some good insights here. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do you ever do that? You start feeling the consequence. God's pressing you. You're starting to notice things. He's not just talking to you quietly. He's beginning to show you, you know, this attitude you have, Stark, is really affecting, and he's wanting to help you in it, but you're thinking, ah, don't worry about it. I remember when I was a newer Christian, I used to love to harass people. That's how I'd show love to you. You know, I'd never be kind. I just, like, if you knew I harassed you and kind of, I could kind of read people so I could make jokes and kind of lighten the load. Some people really felt blessed by that. Guess what? Some people did not feel blessed by that, but that was my only way of loving people, so I just kept doing it, and eventually I would find people being embarrassed or shamed or hurt, and that was like God talking to me. I could feel the consequences. I hear God saying, David, you don't understand that. You're not thinking. This is about you. It's not about them, and I just disregarded. I just lightly, no big deal, right? You guys know that one? Some of you right now have certain things that just like God's just telling you, hey, you need to keep this in the light. Hey, you know, I want to show you how to be generous. Hey, I know you have a struggle with judging people and forgiving people. I want to help you. I mean, you can feel particular things that God's maybe just talking to you about, simple, sometimes very tangible things, and you're feeling it. It doesn't like go away. It keeps coming, right? That's his discipline. Not because he's judging you, because he's wanting to help you, right? He's wanting to bring life to you. And we can't take those things lightly. Because God is this gracious God who he started out with the people, Israelites, very graciously speaking it, and they just didn't listen, and it kept going, amping it up because they didn't respond. But then there's this other side of God that's a little stronger than just this nudge. It's a little bit more like a rebuke. Have anybody here been rebuked by God? And that's not a word we usually say, you know, hey, how's it going? Really good. I got rebuked by God 3 times. It's really nice. But quite honestly, there's times that God speaks very sternly to me, you know? And you know why? Because I need it. It's the most loving thing that's possible, you know? And it's what I need to respond. As I thought about this place, as far as this place of kind of this place of discipline is a little stronger where it's a rebuke. You know, I've told this story before, but I just kept kind of my mind, so I've never stopped me before from telling it again. But, you know, one time when I was a Christian, I was leading a Bible study, and I was quite good, I thought. People were coming, and I was so excited and passionate, and people were listening right there. And I mean, I don't know how it happened, but I was feeling really good. I remember one time I was in the middle of this teaching, and I was just like cooking. And I was feeling so like, wow, God's given me this gifting. And I start, and all of a sudden, in the middle of this Bible study, literally, I just couldn't follow. I just feel like I had a brain just died on me. I couldn't figure out words. I started saying stupid things. Everybody started kind of twisting their head at me. I didn't make any sense. I didn't know how to get out of it. I just kept getting worse. And finally, I was so desperate, I said, can we just stop for a second? Everybody goes, this would be good because it was so terrible. I said, good, let's just pray. And I just would like to pray because I honestly didn't know what to do. I was just so undone. So I closed my eyes and God said so clearly to me, I can do this to you anytime I want. And I mean, I'm telling you, from that point on, it changed my life. As far as how I led. To this day, I hear that voice again. Remember that? Okay, yeah. All right. You know, you think something's going good and start taking credit. It has nothing to do with you, David. Okay. All right. And so I had another time. One time I was in a conference and they said, hey, here's what we want you to do. We want you to just close your eyes. Maybe God wants to speak to you something. And what I want you to do beforehand, you decide that whatever he tells you, you'll respond to. I thought, I'm nothing to hide. Sure, I'll do that. Okay, God, what do you want? Be quiet. As soon as I closed my eyes, David, you're a manipulator. You've been manipulating your wife. Go up front and confess it to these people up front. And I thought, whoa. You know, but I'd already decided, right? And I remember I looked up and I said, God, well, what's this tied to? My father, my mother, He said, I don't care what side to. You're a manipulator. Go up front. And so I like, okay. But I don't know any. No, okay. I mean, I just like, no. He's just lovingly just stern. And I'm telling you, that thing, that one rebuke changed my marriage. And here's the thing is it didn't feel good at the time. It felt painful at the time. But I'm telling you, the fruit of that was unbelievable. In fact, really, we should like when those things happen, we should go, everybody, you won't believe what happened. The God of the universe came down and saw my marriage in trouble and told me something and changed me. This is unbelievable. The God of the universe would rebuke me. This is an amazing good thing because that's what a good dad does. It proves that I'm his child. Now, and the thing about this is that as you look at this is normal. This is just normal. We always think that if something's hard, we think, oh, I must have done something wrong. I must be the terrible. No, this is just, we just have to understand that discipline, the way God is always doing things, he's always going to parent us. And we just understand this should be proof to us that we're his child. And as we look at this, it still is hard. That's why it says endure hardship as discipline. I think this is a really good verse because I've never quite figured out if my hardship is like a direct discipline or a consequential. I've never figured that. All I know is that when I'm in a hard time, I know God has some really good stuff to do in me. And it's not always easy, but it's always so good. And all I usually want to just get out of my pain as quickly as possible. I usually want to say, I must have done something wrong because I'm in pain. No, this is normal. And God says, endure hardship. I think what that means is don't run away from your pain of things. Allow me to help you in that, right? You know, I remember when I was, and to know that God's in it with you, he doesn't pull away from us. I mean, I was thinking about the you know, every parent has a few times they're like really a good parent. The rest of the time it's always questionable. But I remember a couple times I felt like, okay, this is the way I should be all the time, which I'm never. I remember one time when my girls were in the place of trying to keep them in the crib, right? And I knew they had to learn to stay in the crib and learn how to fall asleep. And I remember watching my girls, and I would put them in the crib, and I would not allow them to get out, but I would keep coming in and looking at them and say, I'm here, but you have to stay in that crib. And I remember one time watching one of my girls just have tears and angry, and I knew this is what they needed, and I stayed there, but they finally said okay, and they finally learned that sleep is a really good thing, right? But, you know, and God is perfect in that way. When he put the Israelites in exile, he says, now that you're here, I want to show you how to find me in Babylon. I want to show you how to find you in places that are hard. I've not changed my plans. I have great plans. This is part of your plans. And so as we do that, really the result is just phenomenal. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. What we have to keep understanding, I know we talk about this a lot in church, is that circumstances in life will be all over the map. And God is always parenting us. And the enemy wants to tell us when we have hard circumstances that God is pulling away from us, or we've gone to the place we can't get back to him, and all those things. But what God wants us to do is to be trained by pain in a way that is redemptive. To understand that God is loving us in this. He's helping us in ways that when we get past it, we'll think, oh, that was such a hard decision to make, but it was such a good decision to make, and I thank God that he kept after me, right? We want to run from pain. We want to avoid that. We have sometimes hard to believe what a good father is, that somehow that we realize we mix up the idea of punishment and discipline. But God takes everything, and he uses it for good in our lives. And especially those times that you know he's strongly saying something to you, know when he's saying that, just get a hold of the fact that he cares enough that he's talking to you in that specific way. He's not condemning you. He's doing it for your benefit, not his. All right? And so, would you stand? I have the worship team. I want to give you a challenge. When you feel God's discipline or correction, and if you sense him kind of challenging or you sense his presence saying, that was good. You think of a scripture maybe that comes to your mind and you're doing something. And see it as affirmation that your Heavenly Father loves you, and let it train you, and let it redirect you. Let it change your course, all right? And when your circumstances are difficult, I don't know if it's difficult or not, but my circumstances are difficult. Some of you are in really hard circumstances right now. Understand, the enemy would tell you you're away from God in this place, as you're not. That's where God speaks. But our choice is to really just humble ourselves as children and need him as a father, all right? So as we worship, we're really just yielding our hearts to our Father and telling him that we love him and opening ourselves up to him and acknowledging that I really want all of you, God. I don't want you just to be my God who doesn't parent me. I want you to be my Father. And I want you to keep convincing me that you're going to stay with me, all right?